This is Phil
Farron.
And I am driving home. Episode 195 today. Almost to 200. We will be at 200 soon. It is a little chilly today. I'm gonna turn on the heat, and my heater's sounding a little funny. I hope my car's okay, but sure it is. It's a great little car. It's been unseasonably warm, and there is a blizzard that is pounding the climbs that are north of us. Thankfully, it didn't leave much snow on us. It spit a little bit today, but the temperature reached high enough to burn everything off, so I'm not having to contend with black ice as I'm driving home. Yay. And I think this is the last day that I'm going to be in at my major client before Christmas, and the whole week I'm off next week. Yay! 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 There's an outside possibility I may be in tomorrow. This is the 20th of every month is a big processing day for us. And in fact, it's bigger now because this is the last end of the year and all the donations are coming in for the end of the year now. So we are processing a whole lot of batches tonight. And thus far, we've been just fine. No problems. But, you know, we'll just see how this goes. So, we had one thing happen today that, it was just like, okay, thank you, Jesus. Oh, man. Because we had one small little issue we had to take care of, and we haven't even touched that database in so long. I forgot that there's a 15-minute thing that goes on in the background. And we just happened to get in between the 15-minute runs, and so we got all our stuff done, and then we got out and came back in, and the data that we were, some of the staging tables that we were just working with, all of a sudden had different data in it, and I was like, what? Oh, that's right. So, I was like, thank you, Jesus, because all our counts were right with the records we were affecting, so it didn't touch our stuff, and yeah. Yay. That was yay. So, anyways, it's fine. Everything's fine. There is nothing to fear. All you can do when you hit a problem is you just say, okay, well, what can we do to fix this? So, very interesting. Very interesting. Been a very interesting week. This is the time of the year when everything starts, you know, getting pushed and all the systems get put under more load. And so everything seems to be going along fine. At this point, we had just a little bit of a slowdown yesterday on one of our databases that was unexplained, but everything seems to be back to normal today, so it's like, hey, we'll see how this goes. So work is good. I'm in the evenings doing a lot of thinking, taking a lot of notes about Amanda and the Scleaberry Tree, that series, Farforth Fables. And I'm by no means got all my notes together yet on it, but I'm working towards it. I'm really working right now on this whole idea of the machine, and by that I mean these hierarchical systems, these sophisticated, tremendously sophisticated hierarchical systems that we use both in terms of humans and in terms of technology and physical hardware and the interplay of all these systems that really create an extremely complex functionality. And one of the meetings I had today, I was actually explaining some of the differences of how we handle monies. And I was able to explain it, and the person I was explaining to was sharp enough that they got it immediately. Oh, yeah, I understand, she said. I understand. But there's some things that are just not simple. Just plain not simple. And unfortunately, some in the user community really would like them to be simple, but it's not simple. And the bigger the organization, the more complex the human hierarchies get, the more complex the tools get. It's really an awesome thing to look at and watch, and I just can't imagine what organizations like NASA or, you know, big corporations, I can't imagine how they keep the wheels on all this stuff. And so I'm thinking about all of that in Amanda and the Skleberry Tree, and I'm thinking about the impact that that all has down at the lowest level, where resources are being acquired, and how this giant machinery interfaces with people and with entities that have no idea how complex the processes are and how much the beast, you know, the machine needs to be fed raw resources. And so I'm just thinking my way through all of that. This is going to be very interesting. Very interesting. And obviously the whole thrust of this that I'm trying to get to is, okay, so then in this really complex hierarchical machinery that is vacuuming up resources, how do you live within that? What should be your response? How do you interface with it? I don't have an answer for that yet, and I'm thinking about that. Anyways, I had several things that have been on my radar to do podcasts on, and I came across an article, I think last week or the week before last, and I thought, oh, I need to mention that on the podcast. It's not something that I haven't talked about before, but it did encapsulate, once again, some of the sadness that there is in what we practice as Christianity. And it certainly goes back to some of the issues I was trying to make in Grumpy Old Prophets Part 5, which is called Acting, about the early church and about the tension between being disciples that are driven by love and being disciples that are driven by fear. And so I came across this article, and the name of the article was Going to Hell with Ted Haggard. And it was by a man named Michael Cheshire, and I guess he's a pastor, successful pastor. And it was quite interesting because he was recounting his process of becoming friends with Ted Haggard. I'm not that familiar, and I should have done some research, but as I recall, Ted Haggard was a pastor of a large church, I think, in Colorado, and he ended up having to leave his ministry because he confessed to a moral failure with another man, and so he was in a homosexual relationship, and, you know, he confessed to that and stepped down from his pulpit. And so obviously, in the typical Christian way that we do things, you know, everybody kind of ostracized him, and he was very contrite and very repentant. And of course, in the Christian circles, that's not good enough for us. We actually, in our own little town here in Springfield, Missouri, have had a somewhat similar situation. There was a pastor of a very successful church, if success is measured in numbers. And he ended up confessing to a moral failure with a woman, and as such stepped down and, of course, was stripped of everything. And, you know, when a pastor can't pastor anymore and has to go through this reform process, they end up being a salesman or something. They have to get a job somewhere. And it's a very traumatic experience. One of my buddies, who I used to get together with for breakfast on Monday morning, he has subsequently moved to pastor in Texas. He actually knew the guy and had, you know, taken time to meet with the guy and chat with the guy. And the guy was kind of relating the same story that I would imagine that Ted Haggard could relate, that he had been completely ostracized by all his friends. And, you know, oh, you've fallen. Oh, you're unclean now, you know. I mean, it just amazes me because apparently we haven't learned anything in reading the Gospels. Or we reinterpret what we read in the Gospels. And so what was interesting is that this pastor was writing about the fact that he said, I never really planned to care about Ted Haggard. He said, of course, he had heard of the news. And he said when the topic came up with others he knew in ministry, he said, I would feign sadness. He said, but the truth was, inside, couldn't care less. Just couldn't care less. He said at one point he had a friend tell him, well, I can understand, you know, if he had a moral failure with a woman. But apparently the fact that he had a moral failure with a man, that just, oh, I just don't understand that. And the pastor made the pastor who was writing the article made a very interesting point about, I have more sympathy for people who are tested and tried with things that are close to my trials, but things that aren't my trials at all, he said at that time I really had no patience for that. No, I just didn't care because I couldn't understand it. He said subsequently he had a dinner or lunch, I guess, with a close friend who was an atheist. He said the guy's a great guy, a very deep thinker. And he said, we were talking, and a news story came up about Ted Haggard. And he said, the atheist looked up, and he said, you know, a lot of the things that you say make a lot of sense. He said, I will never be a Christian, and that's why. And he pointed to the news story on Ted Haggard. And this pastor, thinking that he was had an opportunity to make a point, his comeback was, well, you have to understand, though, we're not all like that. You know, there's some good people. And he said the atheist came back to him and said, that's my point. He said, when we have someone who falls like this, everything that you've told me about God is that God will forgive him. Everything I've seen about him indicates that he has confessed, that he said he's sorry. His wife and kids are staying with him. And yet he's gone through all the things that you say that Christians are supposed to do when they sin, but the Christian community won't forgive him. You know, they've still got to hold on to the fact that, you sinned. And that really took this pastor back, and he said he really did some soul-searching because he realized that his friend was right. And I think the terminology that this atheist meant is that you Christians eat your own. You always have and you always will. Which is a stinging indictment. So this pastor really thought about it, and then he decided, I need to go and talk to Ted Haggard. I need to meet Ted Haggard. So he finds an email address for him. He starts exchanging emails with him, and he says, hey, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to sit down and talk with you. It's interesting because when he went to meet with Ted Haggard, he took two extra men with him. you know, as if there might be a problem. That's okay. Step at a time. Step at a time. He does meet with Ted Haggard, and he said it really surprised him because he found that he really did like the guy. And he said, in fact, we became friends, and we started getting together. And he said, I appreciated his wisdom on how to run churches. And he said, and then something interesting started happening. He said his other Christian friends, when they found out about it, and they started saying, oh, you know, you need to stop meeting with him. You know, you should really not talk about the fact that you're friends with Ted Haggard. And he, you know, his comeback would be, well, okay, why not? You know, you think I'm going to catch something from him? You know, you think he's going to infect me? Why not? He's a good man. And they're like, oh, you know, if you're going to be seen in his company and, you know, you're going to keep associating with him, well, I'm just not sure that, you know, we're going to be able to be seen because, you know, that's a stigma and people start looking at you different. And he said he found this to be just a really interesting reaction. And it's I actually waited late enough to get started with the podcast that I have lost my light. So I'm just going to wing it from here with my notes. And he talked about this process whereby people, because he was associated with Haggard, then no longer wanted to be associated with him. And he said it reminded him of something that Mark Twain had written about in Huck Finn. And in Huck Finn, Mark Twain goes through a process whereby Huck Finn is told that the slave, I don't care, remember what his name is, Jim, I think, that he's traveling with. Huck Finn is told that if he knows of any slaves that are escaped slaves, I don't know that I've got the story right, but I'll get the gist of it, that he really needs to write those slave owners so they can come and they can pick up that slave, because if he doesn't do that, he's going against the law of God, and he's going to go to hell. Okay, well, this is the doctrine of fear over the doctrine of love. And so Huck Finn, towards the end of the book, actually writes this letter to Jim's slave owner, the slave Jim's quote-unquote owner, and he's getting ready to send it, and at the end of it, he just can't send it. And he tears up the letter and basically says, well, if this means I'm going to hell, I guess I'm going to hell with Jim, because I'm not doing this. I'm not turning him in. And that's where the title of this article came from, Going to Hell with Ted Haggard. Because he said Ted Haggard, of course, lost everything, has since repented. He ended up starting a little church. And he said now people have started coming to his church, and the church is growing because they feel like he can relate to them. And he said he cherishes his friendship with Ted Haggard. And he said, if I'm going to lose friendships over that, well, I'm going to lose friendships over that. And if people think that, well, I'm going to hell because I won't abandon my friendship with Ted Haggard, then he said, I guess I'm going to hell, which, of course, he knows he's not, obviously, because this is the way of love. Now, there were a few things in the article that I thought, okay, you're getting closer. You're not quite there. One of the things in the article that I recalled thinking, okay, not quite there, but you're getting closer. You're getting closer, man. Is he talked about the fact that part of the reason he felt so strongly about this was because Ted Haggard had come back to God and confessed and all those things, and it left the impression, I don't know if this is the impression he intended to leave, but it left the impression that it was okay with Ted Haggard because Ted Haggard had confessed, and so then everything was all right. But I would submit to you that God loves people. He loves them, period. He loves them before they confess. He loves them after they confess. He loves them, period. And our job is to love them, period. If they want to hear our opinion, certainly we can give them our opinion and say, yeah, this area of your life, what you're doing, this is probably not a good idea. This is going to lead someplace bad. But it's not really our place or our job to go around condemning people. It's our job to love people. I'm getting my mail. One moment. And so it doesn't matter to me who people are and what or what they have done. If they come into my sphere of influence and I have the opportunity to visit with them and potentially become friends with them, I'm going to do that. And unless for some reason that relationship holds a high degree of failure for me, i.e., I would not make friends with, for instance, a prostitute who was constantly trying to entice me to sleep with her. I'd say, you know what? Okay, I can't. This is a bad idea. All right, because this is going to lead someplace that I don't want to go. When you're not really interested in me as a friend, you're interested in me as a client. So, sorry, that's not going to happen. But I don't care who the person is. If they need a friend, I'm going to do my best to relate to them as a friend and to be honest with them as a friend and to love them as God loves them. And it doesn't matter, I'm backing into my garage, it doesn't matter whether they have confessed their sins yet or not. The best influence I can have in people's lives is to love them. And love them just as they are, because that's exactly what God did. And then out of that loving relationship, to say to them, now, here's a few of the things that I have learned about life. Here's how I think you can create a successful environment for yourself. And whether or not you want to believe in Jesus Christ, that is your decision. And I will leave that decision up to you, and I will not think less of you as a person if you decide that you do not want to choose for Christ. Because you have free will, and that is your choice as a human being. Now, I'm so sure there's some people that are immediately going to say, well, they have to know that if they don't confess Jesus Christ, they're going to be condemned, and they're going to, you know, okay. You know, I think they get enough of that from a lot of different sources. And I don't think any of it helps them. I was listening to a Radio Lab podcast yesterday that a friend had recommended that I will probably do a follow-on podcast to at some point. But in it, they mentioned once again about there was an issue in the town that some Christian group got upset about. And so they marched up there with their little signs and walked around in the town and told everybody in the town that they were condemned. And just read that in these funerals that they're having for the children that were killed in the terrible attack up in Sandy Hook, that Westboro Baptist Church is going to be going up there now to protest and tell them, you know, that it's all your fault, you know, with their whole agenda thing. I don't think any of that helps. I think what really helps is showing people's God's love and showing them that we care about them as human beings, as we should, because Jesus cares about them as human beings. And he loved them before they made a decision for him, and he will love them after they made a decision for him, and he will love them if they never make a decision for him, because he loves them period. This is Phil Ferrand, and I have made it home.